Morning. Open up your Bibles to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, this morning we're going to hear about David's righteous shepherd. So this month we've been taking our sermons to focus on the comings of Christ. When Christ comes, he comes with light and life and healing in his wings for all of his people, for all those who trust in him. Anybody need more light? Anybody need more life? More healing? We receive all of these good gifts from Christ and more, and we receive them by faith. We receive them as we simply look to Christ with faith, and he gives us the grace of God. Jesus is not a distant memory. He's not merely someone we look back and remember about things that he did a long time ago, but Jesus is real and alive now and present in our midst as we speak, even through the speaking, because we speak his word where he promises to meet us. Jesus Christ is present and being manifested to us right now by his Holy Spirit in and through his word as we read it and as we look with the eyes of faith. So open your eyes, Gospel Church. Open the eyes of your heart and behold your King. He is here to minister life to you again this morning. And faith, by which we look to Christ and behold him, responds to promises. This is what faith deals with. God speaks and he makes promises to us, his people. We hear and we believe, and so we receive the promises by faith. And when God wants to highlight a promise, when he wants to lift up a promise, especially and particularly, when he wants to put something centrally in front of the eyes of your heart, he solemnifies a promise in a covenant. A covenant is like a promise on steroids. It's like the extra promise. And so this month, we're looking with faith at the covenant that God made with David, which he said was instruction for all mankind. That means it's a promise for you. It's not just for David. It's also for us. God made a covenant with David, and it includes promises for you. And God wants more than a kind of vague general trust in Jesus. God wants you to know his promises and to believe them specifically, to believe the content of the promises, to hope in the specific content of what he has promised to do for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want our hope to be specifically shaped by the Bible and particularly God's promises and especially God's covenant promises. And so we return to yet another scripture this morning that picks up the covenant with David and expounds it for us. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, the promise to David is primarily the promise of a coming king. Now, if you're not that thrilled about the promise of a king, or you don't think it has that much relevance to your life, then you should let God adjust your thinking about what you need and about what's relevant and about what your greatest needs are, because God's people desperately need a good king. You desperately need a righteous king, and you have one. We are not just a random bunch of individuals relating to God one by one. We are a people. We are one body with a head. We are one body who need leaders, who need good leaders, who need a good king. We are sheep who need a good shepherd. Imagine sheep without a shepherd. How well do they do? Isn't this what Jesus said when he came in his incarnation? Matthew says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. You ever feel like a sheep without a shepherd? You ever feel harassed and helpless? We might not like to think of ourselves this way, but this is what Jesus said of us. We are like sheep without a shepherd, without him, harassed and helpless. We need a shepherd, and we need a good shepherd. We need the good shepherd, and that is what God promised David that he would send. So let's read Jeremiah 23, 1 to 8 this morning together. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them. Then they shall dwell in their own land. Amen. Amen. God has promised a good shepherd to his people, and he has sent his good shepherd to us, his people. But when God's making these promises through Jeremiah, he begins with a brief section here on his judgment of bad shepherds. It helps us to see why we need Jesus, why we need the good shepherd that we have, and that's the first two verses. We see that God will judge bad shepherds. Now, in the ancient Near East, a shepherd was a common metaphor for a king. That's why kings hold scepters, because shepherds would hold a staff and a scepter for caring for the sheep. And so a king's scepter is a symbolic sign of his shepherding of the people. We see that in our passage where God is rebuking bad shepherds, and then his answer is to set up a good shepherd who will reign as king. But a shepherd can refer to different types of leaders. Calvin says the bad shepherds God is rebuking here includes the priests and also the king and his counselors. It seems to refer pretty generally to different kinds of rulers, but most of all, a king. God's people need good leaders. And God does not take kindly to bad leaders of his flock. So notice what the bad leaders were doing, the bad shepherds. First, God, through Jeremiah, rebukes the bad shepherds, saying that they destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. They destroy and scatter God's sheep. In verse 2, he says, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So you see, the biggest emphasis that God has against the evil leaders is that they scatter his flock. That's the one that he repeats in both descriptions in verse 1 and 2. They scatter the sheep. And in scattering the flock, they destroy them in verse 1. And in scattering them in verse 2, they drive them away rather than attending to them. So a good shepherd gathers the sheep. It's what he does. He pulls them together, and he attends to them. He watches over them, and thus he protects them rather than destroying them. But Israel's shepherds at the time were not doing this. Listen to how Ezekiel rebukes Israel's leaders for scattering the sheep, the same idea in Ezekiel 34 that Tommy read to us earlier. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered. That's how they get scattered. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. God's people need leaders to care for them. We need shepherds to watch over us, to feed us, to protect us, and to heal us. Like Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. God's people need good leaders. We need good leaders. You need good leaders. And in the lack of them, we end up scattered and wandering and lost. And this is no merely distant cultural situation for us. Looking back, and during this time, historically, Israel had bad kings and bad leaders, but how many shepherds today fail to feed Christ's lambs his word, giving them instead a steady diet of worldly ideas smuggled in under a few Bible verses out of context? How many shepherds today run when they see wolves coming, failing to protect God's people, and so God's people wander and stray? How many shepherds today fail to go out and find and gather in God's sheep, neglecting the call to evangelism and watching over the flock carefully? How many fail to gather and watch over God's sheep, neglecting any kind of thoughtful or intentional process to know who the sheep are and to care for them? How many are too busy with their own pursuits to be among the sheep, knowing them enough to be able to shepherd them? How many political leaders today abandon Christ's sheep to wicked laws and wicked society under the guise of fair-minded, neutral liberalism, failing to punish the evil and reward the righteous? How many rulers today sell Christ and his people and his law out in order to keep a campaign contribution or appeal to a broader base, and so they set God's word to the side? We live in a time where we can see the damage and the destruction of bad shepherds all around us. And what does God say to the bad leaders? What does God say to bad shepherds in verses 1 and 2 of Jeremiah 23? Woe. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. God is not ignoring these bad shepherds. He is not unaware of it. Rather, he pronounces a curse on the bad shepherds. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. God is not like these bad shepherds. You have not attended to them, he says to the shepherds in verse 2. Behold, I will attend to you, for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Because the bad shepherds don't pay any attention to the sheep under their watch, they assume then that God himself is like them, not really paying attention to them and their lack of care for the sheep under their care. But it's not like that. You have not attended to them, God says. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. It's like when you're in huge trouble and your dad just says to you, I'm going to deal with you later. He He doesn't say what he's going to do, really. He just says, I will attend to you. Uh-oh. Later in the chapter, he says to ungodly prophets and priests, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall, for I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. That's down in verse 12. Their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness. That sounds scary. Into which they shall be driven and fall. God will drive them out into muddy, slippery paths in the dark where they can't see where they're going. For I will bring disaster upon them, God says, in the year of their punishment. There's coming a time, but the Lord takes his time. He's patient to bring about the judgment, but he will. There is a year of their judgment coming where they will be driven to slippery paths in the darkness. Now, these warnings against the bad shepherds are serious, but they're not the main point of this passage. The main focus here is on what God is going to do to remedy the problem and to bless his people. That takes us to verses 3 and 4. God will gather his flock. The bad shepherds don't care about the flock. They drive them away. They scatter them. But God gathers his flock. Verse 3, then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. God is promising to gather his dispersed sheep back into the fold. At one level, we see God promising a return from the impending exile of Israel. That's first what he's talking about. We see the idea of exile here because God says that in some sense, he has driven his flock to all the countries. Did you notice that in verse 3? I mean, in verses 1 and 2, it's the bad shepherds who have scattered the flock. And then yet, for some reason, in verse 3, God's saying he's going to gather them from all the places to which he has driven them. And that's exactly what God was about to do in Israel's history here in the time of Jeremiah. God was about to send his people out of the land into all the countries. He was going to allow their enemies to come in and take them and drag them off to the four corners of the earth in exile because of the rebellion of the people, and especially the rebellion of the leaders like he's talking about here. That's the historical context of Jeremiah's comments. He's not just speaking in vague generalities, but he's speaking into the history of Israel here, who are standing on the brink of exile. My Old Testament professor said the book of Jeremiah could be summarized as the Babylonians are coming. He's talking about the impending exile when they're going to be scattered, but now he's making a promise that even once he scatters them in his judgment, he will come and he will regather them together and he will appoint good, faithful shepherds over them. You see, he's not talking about 1948 AD. He's talking about the impending exile and return that's right in front of them in their own historical context. It has implications beyond, but those implications run through Christ as the fulfillment of all God's promises to them. But it's really important that we read the prophets in their historical context first, that we don't jump ahead to the news today and say, what's God talking about here today? But first, we read them in their own historical context. He's speaking to Israel on the brink of exile, talking about how they're going to be scattered, and he's going to gather them back. Do you see what I'm saying? Many people will say, this happened in the year 1948 when Israel came back to the land. But that's to read our own modern situation back into Jeremiah, who's actually speaking into a real historical situation that's live and on the ground for his audience. So we read the prophets in their historical context first, then we read them in their fulfillment in Christ rather than jumping right into modern geopolitics as the meaning of historical prophecies. But the people have been scattered because of their evil rulers, okay? So is it God who drove them out, or was it the bad leaders? Well, in many ways, God's judging Israel because they all are in rebellion, particularly their rulers. But God will gather the remnant of his flock and bring them back to their fold. He will restore them from exile. And how about today? Is there then no application to today? Well, do God's people need to be gathered together in Christ and unified? Does Christ's church now need to be remedied, have any scattering and division that needs to be remedied by the Good Shepherd? In Christ, God will unite his people so thoroughly. The work has begun. Okay, Israel was brought back from exile, but it wasn't full. They were then scattered again. Christ has now come as the great Good Shepherd, and he has gathered all his people from all the corners of the earth, as we'll see prophesied here in Jeremiah, and he's gathered us all together into one flock, and yet he will return one day to finish that work, because there's still unification work that needs to be done, isn't there? In Christ, God will unite us, his people. He will gather his sheep so thoroughly together that the oneness that we will have with each other will be the same as the oneness that Christ and the Father share with one another. That's what Jesus prayed for in the great high priestly prayer. He said, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, so they may be one, even as we are one. This is the kind of unity that we're headed for and that Jesus is accomplishing now. And so we should expect that kind of unity. That level of unity is what we should look for in the unification, the bringing together of the sheep. That's what we should expect. That's what we should pray for. It's what we should work towards in faith. It seems like an impossible goal to get there from here, but that's part of the promise. I mean, when we look at the worldwide body of Christ, even just think about the church in Durango, and think about how much lack of unity exists among the church, even in our own town. And Jesus prays that we would all be one, just as he and the Father are one. So we can think back to last week's sermon. It's like, what do you do when you look at the promises of God and all their glory, but then you look at the reality of the situation in front of you and you see so much distance between them? We don't give up on the glory of the reality. We hang on to that, and we plead for God to bring that into our view, into what we can see, to manifest it in reality. And so this is what we do. We look to this kind of gathering of the sheep, to this kind of unity among the people of God, and we pray for it, and we long for it, and we work towards it by faith. When God brings the sheep back to their fold, in verse 3 it says, they will be fruitful and multiply. Does that sound familiar? This is part of the means by which God will restore man to his original Eden mandate. In the Garden of Eden, it was have dominion over the land and rule over it and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Those were kind of the two tasks that we were created for. And this is what God says he will restore us to. As he gathers his sheep back together, he will make us fruitful and he will multiply us. God will restore his people and multiply them. God will restore Israel from exile, and he will replenish them in the land. And now in Christ, see how God is multiplying his people around the whole earth and making them fruitful. The world loves to say that Christianity is in decline, and it surely is in some parts of the world. But in other parts of the world, Christianity is exploding, and on the whole, the kingdom of God continues its steady march around the earth, to every corner of the earth, to every tribe and tongue and people, as God sends out his messengers to go and to gather his people from every tribe and tongue and nation. It continues to happen. See how much the kingdom of Christ has grown from the day Christ came. The kingdom of Christ started with 12 and then 72. And how many Christians are there around the earth today? This is what Jesus said he would do as the good shepherd. In John 10:16, he said, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. These things find their near fulfillment in Israel's return from exile and being established in the land, but they find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ, who is gathering a people from every nation together into one fold under the one shepherd who is the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gathers his flock, he will gather them under good shepherds, verse 4 says. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. When God gathers his flock, he gathers them under good shepherds. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them. We're about to come to the specifics of the promises of the Davidic covenant that we've been talking about, and explicitly to Christ and the new covenant realities, but even here we see the promise that God will set good shepherds over his people. He will bring Israel back from exile, and he will give them good leaders to watch over them, which he did. Think about Ezra and Nehemiah, for example. After Jeremiah prophesies and Israel's carried off into captivity and all seems lost, but then God regathers them back together, and he sends people like Ezra and Nehemiah to lead them and to shepherd them into righteousness, and he blesses them, and they begin to rebuild the glory of God's people. God will restore his people and give them good leaders who gather them rather than scatter them. And yet, even under Ezra and Nehemiah, things never got back to being great because the people's sin continued. The sin was really the ultimate problem. The sin continued to stand in the way of enjoying and delighting in and receiving all of God's remaining blessings that he had promised. And that's why all of this is constantly driving at the greater fulfillment of the promises in Christ, in whom alone these things can be fulfilled. Because no matter how many times a good king was given to Israel, they messed it up. Or that good king would turn in rebellion, or the people would rise up in rebellion. No matter how many times God gave a good king, the next generation would be a bad king again, and it would fall. Again, something more had to be done than just bringing them back from the punishment of exile. And so all these promises await their fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God gathers his sheep under his good shepherds, his people enjoy lots of wonderful blessings. It's good for God's people when they have good shepherds. Verse 4 says, they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. When God's people are well cared for, when his sheep are gathered and they're cared for and they're ruled over well, it drives away fear and it drives away dismay. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Verse 4. When God's people are under the care of good shepherds, they don't have to fear, they don't have to be dismayed, and they're all accounted for. They're all looked after. Not one is missing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. When you have good leaders, then the people rejoice. They're well taken care of. They're well provided for. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Good leaders make a great difference. Think about it at the level of the household. When a family has a loving, caring, present father and mother who care for the family and attend to them and look after them and spend time with them and care for them and know them and watch over them, how do the kids turn out? The kids are not fearful and dismayed or missing. You can see the joyful and confident countenance on the faces of the kids. But kids who are not attended to, not cared for, you can see they're fearful or dismayed or unaccounted for. When you don't have loving leaders, it's hard on you, and you have to carry burdens that you shouldn't have to carry, and you have to be looking over your shoulder all the time for danger. We see the same thing in our country, don't we? We have bad leaders in our country. That's not a shocking thing to say. We all get that. We have leaders who are selfish, foolish, evil, and all the rest, and we, the people, aren't prospering under it, are we? We have legitimate fear and dismay about where our nation is going, about where our leaders are taking us. But God promises something better for his people. God has promised to set shepherds over his people who will care for them. Imagine having leaders who care for you. Ask God for this. Ask God that we would have shepherds who care for us in the home, in the church, in the nation. We would have shepherds who care for us, who'd set shepherds. I will set shepherds over them who care for them. Now, this isn't first about Christ. You see that in verse 4. I will set shepherds. This is plural. Now, we're coming to Christ and the great shepherd and the good shepherd overall who makes everything okay, even when we have these bad shepherds underneath him. But even under God's blessing, he says, I will set shepherds over them that care for them. We should ask God for that, that we would have good shepherds. And we should commit to be this ourselves. In whatever sphere of leadership God has given you, you should commit to be the blessing of a good shepherd over those under your leadership. And rest in the fact that your chief shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And you don't need to fear, and you don't need to be dismayed because of all those given to Christ by the Father. He will not lose a single one. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. You are safe, and you are well cared for by the chief shepherd, aren't you? And that brings us directly to the Davidic covenant promises in verse 5 to 8. God will raise up David's son as the king. He will set good shepherds over his people, but he will raise up a great king over his people, the son of David. Here we begin to really expand the scope of the promises beyond Israel and their immediate historical context of exile and then return to the Lord's larger covenant purposes for all mankind. Look at verses 5 to 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. God will raise up for David a righteous branch, and that righteous branch shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. We should see the 2 Samuel 7 promises standing behind these verses, these Davidic covenant promises that we've been meditating on for the last several weeks. You see them here. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And then we get these promises expanded on and filled out in the inspired commentary of the scripture here. We should also notice other allusions here. Why does Jeremiah call this king from David a righteous branch? That's kind of a weird metaphor to use. I'm going to raise up a branch. But look at how God has used this same metaphor for the Davidic king over in Isaiah 11. Flip over to Isaiah 11. And see how this is a preferred metaphor that God has for the son of David, the offspring of David, that he is going to raise up and bring about his good promises. He likes to call him a branch. Isaiah 11 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's father. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Jesse, David's dad, will become a stump, but a shoot will branch out from it. Even the kingdom of David will be chopped down. Do you see that? Jesse's going to become a stump. That's not good. Generally speaking, you don't want your kingdom to be called a stump. It's a tree that's been cut down. But out of that stump is going to grow one tender shoot. Is going to spring up out of the stump. The house of David is going to be cut down, but out of that, one shoot will come up. That shoot will become a branch, and out of that branch, fruit will grow. That branch is a person because he will be full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will judge and rule with righteousness. He will bring peace and cause the earth to be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And to him shall all the nations inquire and come, and his people will come to him from all the nations of the earth as he gathers them from the four corners. The Son of David, Christ Jesus himself, comes to do all these things. He is the branch from Jesse's stump. Know it and believe it and expect it in Christ Jesus. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. This is the kind of peace that the Son of David is promised to bring. He will bring people from every nation together into one flock. Expect it in Christ Jesus. Israel, the house of David, has been cut off. It's been fallen. The tree, the mighty tree of Israel, has fallen and become a stump. But one single shoot, Jesus, has sprung forth and begun an entirely new tree in himself out of the roots of that stump of Israel, of the house of David. You see that all the promises of God funnel down to Jesus and then explode back out through him to something greater. And Jesus is ruling now in righteousness. The stump, the branch has sprouted, and it is bearing fruit. Now Jesus is bringing peace to the earth now as his kingdom spreads and his knowledge spreads out over all the earth through his church and our great commission as we bring the knowledge of God out to cover the entire earth as the waters cover the sea. It's happening now. Are you participating? Are you helping to bring the knowledge of God to the ends of the earth like the waters cover the sea? It's what Jesus has sent you to do. The nations are now inquiring of Jesus, aren't they? And streaming to him as he builds his worldwide kingdom. The church is established in many of the nations of the earth. And we are currently sending out more and more people to take them to the nations that don't yet worship. So Jeremiah says similar things as Isaiah did about this righteous branch that comes from David ruling in righteousness. He shall reign as king and deal wisely, back in Jeremiah 23, verse 5. He'll reign as king and deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Do you see that Jesus isn't campaigning for the position King of the Nations? Declares the Lord, I will raise up. He shall reign and execute justice. He is established by God as King of the Nations. The message is not, won't you please make Jesus the Lord? The message is, Jesus is Lord of all nations. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Bow and receive his grace and his mercy and his salvation and obey him and walk in his commandments. That's the declaration of the gospel that we are sent with by Jesus. Kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, but the Lord looks on them and laughs. The promise of the shoot from the stump of Jesse is the promise of a ruling and reigning king. It is a Psalm 2 kind of promise. Do you know Psalm 2 well? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. God has appointed the shepherd of the nations. He has raised up his servant, Jesus, the son of David, to rule over all the nations. And all the kings of all the peoples are invited to come and to pay homage to the King of Kings, to take refuge in him, to find safety under his wings. The world doesn't know what justice is because the world has perverted justice to justify their own wickedness and rebellion against God. And so bad shepherds and rulers oppress people with false notions of justice, as many rulers do today. But Christ is establishing and executing justice and righteousness in the land. This is the content of the promise. This is what he says. Will we believe it and walk by faith, seeking it in this world? Listen to what Peter Lightheart concludes from these glorious promises to David's son. History's shape and trajectory is determined by the promises of God. The Father has promised the nations to his Son, and he keeps his promises. Base your ambition in his promises. Then dare to let your ambition loose. Defy the feeling that you're tiny and your church, your gifts, your achievements are pathetic. Instead, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. These are the promises of God. We need to know the specific promises that God has made to us, and we need to believe them, and we need to live as though they were true, as though we believe God to do what he promised. David's son will save Judah and Israel in his days, and Israel will dwell securely. That's verse 6. That's honestly a strange thing to say about Jesus, that he will save Israel and Judah in his day, and Israel will dwell securely. Because in the day that Jesus came, he came against the corrupt leaders of Israel, didn't he? Isn't that part of the point? Jesus came against the bad shepherds. I mean, who were Jesus' enemies? It was the Pharisees. It was the leaders of the Jewish people. But we see exactly this promise being fulfilled, don't we? He was coming against the bad shepherds. He was coming against the bad leaders that were oppressing the people of God. He had had enough. And he fought against them and he defeated them by his death and resurrection so that all his people who truly trusted God from Israel and from Judah and from all the nations could be made to dwell secure in him. But shortly after Jesus' life and death, the Romans came in, surrounded Jerusalem as the abomination of desolation, and made desolate the temple and the city. And that's how he saved Israel in his day and made them dwell secure. You think, how? It doesn't really look like Jesus is saving Israel and making them established when he comes in and he comes against the religious leaders of Israel. And then shortly after that, he comes and visits them with judgment and destroys their temple and their city, and they're scattered. How is that him coming to save Israel and make them dwell secure? Because he was dealing with the sin of all those who were truly children of Abraham and bringing them to himself. The true Israel, the true temple made without hands, eternal in the heavens. He was dealing with this, the thing underneath all the problems of Israel, which was their sin. The thing that no number of human kings ever were able to deal with as they were appointed over God's people. Their sin remained underneath, causing all the problems, leading ultimately to exile. And that's the thing that needed to be dealt with. And that's the thing that Jesus alone could deal with and could address. He took the sin of his people so that they could dwell secure. And so now in Christ, his people dwell secure forever. God's people are no longer tossed back and forth from bad king to bad king, but now rest forever under the eternal kingship of Jesus Christ. And under him, God truly is appointing good shepherds to watch over his people. Look at the name that Jeremiah gives to Jesus that shows exactly how he saves his people in verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. This is the heart of the salvation that is accomplished by the Son of David. Right here in one line, Yahweh is our righteousness. Because what's the perennial problem of Israel? What's the perennial problem of all the peoples? What kept hindering the covenant blessings from coming to God's people? What kept bringing about the curse of God on his own covenant people again and again throughout history? What was it? It was their sin. It was their unrighteousness. Our lack of covenant faithfulness. Our constant breaking of the covenant and thus earning the curses of the covenant rather than its blessings. We were unable to produce a righteousness of our own that comes by the law that could secure the blessings of God and fellowship with him. We could not do it. And so God solves this deepest, most fundamental problem for us in the Son of David because Jesus comes as our king. Our covenant head, our substitute, our representative before God, and as such, he lives a perfect life of perfect righteousness that inherits all the blessings of all of God's covenant promises that we're talking about. And that perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Yahweh himself in the King, is now accounted to you as his people. And so the Lord Jesus, Yahweh, is our righteousness. In Christ Jesus, by faith alone, having no righteousness of our own, we are justified in Christ Jesus, declared righteous with the perfect righteousness from outside of ourselves, the righteousness of Christ, not infused into us as though now he makes us able to do enough good to earn his favor, but rather outside of us, just accounted to us by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, so that now we are inheritors of all the covenant promises and all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. And in that way alone, we are saved and we dwell securely. The Jew first and also the Gentile. And so how secure is your salvation? How secure is our inheritance of all the blessings promised by God being rooted in the righteousness of Yahweh and not your own righteousness? It is absolutely and eternally secure. You are totally saved in the Good Shepherd, in Christ the King. And this salvation that he brings about is even greater than the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And that's the last two verses, 7 and 8. The exodus from Egypt was the great high point of the nation of Israel. It was the great salvation which they looked back to and considered everything else in light of. All throughout the Old Testament, they would call on their God, the God who delivered them from Egypt. And when he did that in the Exodus, he had them rework their entire calendar around it. They reset their entire calendar after the Exodus. Can you imagine a nation of people just saying, old calendar is going out the window, we have a new year, we have new months, new cycles, new everything, because something so magnificent has happened. That's how big the Exodus was for Israel. And then they memorialized it by these annual feasts. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. There's going to be something even bigger than the Exodus that's coming, which was so big that you reworked your entire calendar around it. Something even bigger is coming in the day of the Son of David. He will bring about a salvation that will outshine the Exodus so much that they will rework not only their year, not only their yearly calendar around it, but actually the nations will rework all of the counting of all time around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David. It is the year 2023 in the year of our Lord. No longer do they say, it's been this many years since the Lord brought us out from Egypt, but now we say it has been 2023 years since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. What does God do in the Son of David? God had brought up the people of Israel out of Egypt. God will bring the offspring of the house of Israel out from every nation to dwell in their own land. The offspring of the house of Israel. Who is the offspring of Israel? You have God brought Israel, it says in verse 7, out of Egypt, but he brought the offspring of Israel out from all the nations. Who is this offspring of Israel that have been called out from every nation? It is all the children of God who are in Christ Jesus, the true Israel, called out from every nation. We are the offspring of Abraham. Not because we have a physical lineage from Abraham, but because we are his descendants by faith. This is what the Bible tells us. And what land is being given to this offspring of David, the Lord Jesus Christ? What have we seen from the scripture? The nations as your heritage and the ends of the earth as your possession, from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Christ is the true offspring of Israel, and everyone who is united to him by faith in the new covenant, the Jew first and also to the Greek, are all the offspring of Abraham in him and are set to inherit the entire world, eventually in its renewed state in the new heavens and the new earth, which he will establish in full when he returns. Come, Lord Jesus. Bad leaders are bad for people. And God's people have suffered long under bad leaders. And ultimately, you and me and all of us once even followed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We once followed under the leadership, the shepherding of Satan himself. Satan was your shepherd. But God has sent his son as the king of the world. He has sent his son, set him on his throne, and established it forever with justice and righteousness, with every name having been put under his feet. So serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Christ Jesus as Lord above all else. Behold your King. Before him, lowly bend. Because he is the shepherd king who has come to find you. And he has gathered you. And he has made you fruitful. Christ the King has cared for you so that you have no need to fear nor be dismayed. Christ Jesus reigns as king and deals wisely with his earth, and he will execute righteousness and justice in the land. He has saved you and become your righteousness and has established you on the earth and given you great promises of eternal rest and triumph and glory and joy and pleasure in the new heavens and the new earth forever. God rebuked the bad shepherds, and he sent the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. Come, let him lead you beside the still waters and restore your soul. Amen.